open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter number 3. I don't know how many of you saw Barbara Bush's funeral. Did you see it on television on Saturday? But I saw the end of the service. I had to be at my niece's birthday party down in the Clear Lake earlier in the morning, so I was hearing part of it on the radio, and I got home to hear to see the end of the funeral, and I was so blessed by that. I've always loved the Bush family. I've never met any of them, but I love them, and if I had to rank my favorite president of all time, it would be George Bush Sr. And we want to pray for him. I saw last night, and even this morning, he's in the hospital, but it looked like this morning he's perked up a little bit. So certainly we want to be in prayer for him and for his family. But I was sharing with our church on Sunday morning at the end of my sermon about how when Jeb got up to speak, their son, the former governor of Florida, he was talking about his mom and telling some stories about her life. And at the very end, he said, you know, I got to be with my mom about 2 days before she died. And he said, I was sitting at her bedside there, and I said, Mom, are you ready to die? And she said to Jeb, yes, Jeb, I'm ready to die. And then I thought one of the greatest quotes I've ever heard from a first lady in all my life. In fact, it's got to be the greatest quote I've ever heard from a first lady. She said, I believe in Jesus. He's my Savior. I hate to leave your father, but I'm going to a better place. And I thought that was unbelievable. And so I'm sitting there watching that, and I thought there's no way that this service can get any better than that until the priest got up. You know, they attended for over 50 years St. Martin's Episcopal Church in Houston. And so the priest got up to give his homily or his message, his funeral sermon. And at the end of that, he shared about an experience that he had had with Barbara Bush in May of 2015 when she said to the priest, I think they may have called, in the Episcopal Church, perhaps they call the priest Reverend or something like that, which I would appreciate a little respect from you guys, too, now that I'm thinking about that. But I'm not going to get it, am I? It can always be John. But she said to the, Reverend, I would like to confirm my faith. And she said, what's involved with that? And in typical Barbara Bush fashion, she said, do I have to take a class? Do I have to go through a class? And he said, no, ma'am, you don't have to go through a class. If you want to confirm your faith, you can do that. And so in May of 2015, at 89 years of age, Barbara Bush confirmed her faith. Now, for those of us who've grown up in like a Baptist church, we don't use the terminology confirmation or confirm. You know, we would just say it like you need to get saved, or if you're not sure that you're saved, you need to make sure that you're saved. But if you think about it, to be a member of the Episcopal Church, you have to go through confirmation. And so undoubtedly decades ago, maybe 6, 7, 8 decades ago, Barbara Bush had gone through confirmation. And yet, as she came to the end of life, she said to the priest, I need to confirm my confirmation. Now, again, she's using words we're not accustomed to, but if you're from a Lutheran or a Methodist or a Catholic or an Episcopal background, you would be more familiar with those terms. What she was really saying to the priest is, I want to make sure that I'm saved. I want to make sure that Jesus Christ is living in my heart. And so she did that 3 years before she passed. Well, I was blessed just by that, and I want to say today, friend, no matter which denomination you may be coming from, or maybe you're not coming from any denomination, as we think about eternity and stepping out into it, we want to make sure that we've confirmed our confirmation or that we've made 100% sure that we're saved. Amen? We want to know that and not have to worry about it or doubt it. But earlier in the funeral, and I didn't see this part, I heard it on the radio, somebody, I believe from the family, probably one of the granddaughters, read from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Now, Jenna Bush read from Proverbs chapter 31 about how her grandmother was the Proverbs 31 woman. But somebody, and I don't know who it was, read Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and it got me to thinking, and that's what kind of has been the thing that's kind of got me on this sermon topic today. But look at Ecclesiastes 1 in verse number 1. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. Say that with me. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. Now, for those of us who are Baptists, I don't know when that is, when the dancing time is. I was preaching a revival years ago out in West Texas, and somebody said to me, John, do you believe that Southern Baptists can't dance? I said, I can't speak for Southern Baptists. I just know I can't dance. I've tried it, and it didn't work. But here it says there's a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away. Some of us need to think about that when we look in our closet, right? So many. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. Now look at the first sentence in verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Say that with me. He has made everything beautiful in its time. And so Solomon is describing for us here the different seasons of life. And yesterday evening, as I was thinking about Miss Bush's funeral, and I was thinking about Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and I was thinking about the fact that we would all be together at noon, and it's my job to say something to you for 25 minutes that'd be worth your listening to. I said to the Lord, Lord, what could I say from Ecclesiastes chapter 3 that would be helpful, that would be encouraging, that would be thought-provoking, and that would be a blessing to all of us as we take a break in the middle of our Tuesday to think about what you would say to us from your word. And the word that came to my mind was the word seasons. I think that's what Solomon had in mind here. There's a time to be born and there's a time to die. There's a time to mourn. There's a time to dance. There's a time to weep. There's a time to laugh. What is he saying? He's saying life has all kinds of different seasons. And so what I did last night, I just went out into my backyard and I just was kind of walking, pacing the backyard out there, and I was thinking about seasons. And I said, Lord, give me some thoughts. Give me some truths. Give me some things that I could say tomorrow to the group about seasons. And so I had four things that came to my mind, and I just want to share them with you today. Thought number one is so very simple that you would almost think it doesn't need to be said, but it's the basis of what we're building on today. Number one, life has seasons. It does, just like nature has seasons. We have spring and summer and fall and winter, or here in Houston we have summer and winter, right? Or sometimes we have summer and almost winter. Now this year we had winter, but you have those four seasons in life. Well, life is like nature. There are different seasons. We're born, that we have childhood, and then there's adolescence, and then there's the young adult years, and then there's the middle age, and then there's senior adult, and then all these different seasons in life. And so life, like nature, has different seasons. Now, the second thing that came to my mind as I was thinking about the seasons of life is simply this: a new season is usually instigated by storms and turbulence. Now, think about that. That's certainly true in nature. In the spring, in the time of year we're in now, this is when you see thunderstorms, and this is when you see tornadoes, and this is why, especially like if you live in the Dallas area or Oklahoma, that Tornado Alley. In fact, I saw on the news the other night, there has been no tornadoes in Oklahoma so far in 2018. Now, unless there was one last night, there still hasn't been one in Oklahoma. It's the longest, almost the longest they've ever gone in a year with no tornadoes. But why are there tornadoes in the spring? Well, what's happening is the cold front that has dominated in the wintertime is trying to hold on, and the warm front is trying to move in and establish itself. And that's why you have worse weather normally in the spring than you do, say, in the winter, because you're leaving one season and a new season is starting. And so the cold front says, I don't want to lose dominance. And the warm front says, you're going to lose dominance because I'm going to come in here and push you out and establish myself for the next several months. And so you have this battle going on in nature between these two fronts. And that's why you have the thunderstorm. Same thing happens in the fall. The warm front's trying to hold on, and the cold weather said, it's my time now to come back and be in control. And you have these thunderstorms and these tornadoes. Now, what's true in nature is true in our lives as well. At least this is true for me. I don't like change. I like everything to be exactly the same every day. I'm rather boring, actually, but I don't like variety. I like routine. I like consistency. I like things to be how I like them to be. But in life, it doesn't always work like that. When we're getting ready to leave one season and to go into another season, one of the ways we know that God is leading us into a new season is that we have in our spirit, there's turbulence. It's like there's a storm. I was reading over the weekend in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul was describing a time in his life where he was going out of one season and into another season. And Paul said something very interesting. He said, I had no rest in my spirit. Say that with me. I had no rest in my spirit. Paul was saying he was restless. Now, why was Paul restless? Was there some sin in his life? Was he not right with God? Was he not truly saved? Well, no, we know that's not what it was at all. He had no rest in his spirit because God was using that restless spirit to get his attention, to prepare him for what he had next. And so I would say to you today, when you're going through life and all of a sudden, or maybe it's not so all of a sudden, maybe it's gradual, you begin to feel a restlessness, you begin to feel in your heart turbulence, it may be, I'm not saying that it always is, but it may be that God has made you restless so that he can get your attention, so that he can prepare you for something different. Think about this. If we were always perfectly content and happy with where we are in life, we would never change. Nothing would ever be different. In other words, there has to be some restlessness, some frustration, something going on before you would ever change jobs, before you would ever do something different in your life. Last week I shared that when I first moved to Fort Worth in 1992, and after I'd been up there for a little bit of time, I was struggling with loneliness and a little depression in there probably, but I mean, I was having a hard time, and that went on for about 3 or 4 months. And then finally, as I shared last week, God just lifted that cloud and gave me a real peace. And for the next 2 years that I was at Fort Worth at Southwestern Seminary, I was the happiest person in the world. I really was. I was content. I was peaceful. I can remember thinking, my little apartment I lived in probably only had about 500, 600 square feet at the most. It was small. But I remember thinking I could live in this apartment for the rest of my life. I mean, I was so happy. Well, after about 2 years of that bliss, I didn't even know that verse I just quoted about Paul where he said, I had no rest in my spirit, but I didn't have any rest in my spirit either. I lost my peace. I lost my contentment. I just lost all that. And I thought, God, what is going on with me? What is wrong? I was working at a church near Dallas on their staff, and it was a great church, and I was having a good experience, but I had no peace about staying there. And I remember I resigned. I said, I think y'all need to get somebody else to do this job. I don't have any peace about staying. I was in the process of applying for the PhD program there at Southwestern. I knew the professors. I think I probably would have gotten in, but I remember I wrote a letter to the doctoral committee, and I said, you know, dear PhD committee, you know, I said, I've had a great experience at the school. I've enjoyed the experience, and I said, I want to thank you for considering me for the PhD program, but for some reason I can't explain, I don't have any peace about pursuing my doctorate at this time. I have no peace about that, so I'm withdrawing my name from consideration. Now, this was in April. About April of 1995, I was graduating in May. I had quit the church where I was. I had removed myself from consideration for the PhD program. I had no peace. I was very restless. I thought, God, what is happening to me? Why am I restless like this? And about that time, my dad called one day and said, John, I have a strange question for you. He said, both of our youth ministers have left First Baptist here in Pasadena. One had gone to New Mexico and one had gone somewhere else. He said, could you just come down here for the summer? He said, I know you don't want to be a youth minister as a career. He said, but could you just come down here for 3 months and get us through the summer? And so I did. And I did that job for 7 years, and I'm still here. But I look back on that, and I think, you know, had God not made me restless in Fort Worth, I never would have resigned First Baptist Church Kaufman, the position I had there. I certainly would not have withdrawn myself from consideration for the PhD program. So the restlessness, see, what happens in nature happens in us, and that happened in me. What I'm saying to you today is, if you're feeling restless or no peace or you've kind of lost your contentment, I'm not saying that God's trying to tell you buy a new house or take a new job. I'm saying that may be what's happening. And so anytime we lose our peace and we have no rest in our spirit, we have to say to God, God, what is it that you're saying to me? What is it that maybe you're preparing me for a new season? Maybe you're preparing me to do something different. Now, that's the second thought. The third thought is this. The key to a happy life is to figure out what season you're in and to make the most out of it. I think the frustrated person has a hard time moving into a new season. In other words, the frustrated person talks about the good old days and how it used to be. And oh man, back then when the kids were young, or back then when my spouse was still living, or back then when I worked there, or back then when my health was better. Oh, those were the good old days. And no doubt, if you had all those blessings going on, those were the good old days. But I'm saying if all you do every day is look back on these other, you know, these previous seasons in your life and thinking about how good they were and kind of how crummy everything is now, you're not going to live a very happy life. Listen to this point again. The key to a happy life is to figure out what season you're in and to make the most out of it. In other words, embrace your current season. Wherever you are now, God has you there. Again, I was thinking about the Bushes last night, and their whole life has been devoted to public service and politics. I mean, all their married life virtually has been devoted to that. What do you think would have happened back 70, 75 years or so ago when the Bushes started thinking about, you know, public service and running for office and making a difference in the world and all? If Mr. Bush would have just said to himself and said to his wife, well, you know, we're doing okay in this oil business and we're making lots of money and let's just stay in that. And so they never would have got in public life. They never would have run for office. We never would have heard of them at all. And then let's just play like about 2 or 3 years ago. They were sitting around one night having dinner, and Mr. Bush said to Miss Bush, you know what, Barbara? I think we ought to think about a life in politics. I think we ought to run for office of some kind. Well, he would have been out of season. Because at 90 years of age, that's really not the time to launch a political career, right? I mean, that season should have started in their 20s, and it did start in their 20s. And so we have to figure out what season it is that we're in and to embrace that season and to know that even though this new season may not have all the things that the previous season had, and the new season may be a more difficult season, that God is in control and that God is with us, and so we want to embrace that season of your life. Let me just parenthetically say today, if you have just gone through a tough loss of some kind, a loved one, something has happened, your health, and you say, man, John, this season I'm in now is tough and it's painful and it's hard and it's lonely and I don't like this season. Remember this, it's a season. It's not the rest of your life. It's a season right now. And I would encourage you to make the most out of that season and to grow and to learn and to become the person that God wants you to be. And then the last thing I would say today is we are to share Christ and to serve Him no matter what season of life we're in. Paul said in 2 Timothy that we are to be constant in season and out of season. So whether it's a good season, it's a happy spring, or maybe it's a hot, dry summer, or maybe it's a difficult fall, or maybe it's a cold, depressing winter, say, man, I don't like this season, but it's a season. And whatever season you're in right now, I can remember about 15 or 16 years ago, a friend of mine called me one day and said, hey, I want us to get together. I have things I want to share with you. And we did, and I was going through a hard time in my life. He said, John, you're in a season right now, a difficult season. He said, but this season will pass. God will bring you through it. But for right now, while you're in this season, make the most out of it. And, you know, experience all the things that God wants to teach you and help you to grow through this season. And I tried to do that, and I think God did bless me. But what I'm saying is, whatever our season, we need to make the most out of it. Now, Let me close today with the best illustration I know, and Billy Graham is who I'm about to talk about. He's the best illustration for everything, right? Dr. Graham. Of course, he just passed away back in February at 99 years of age, and if you follow Dr. Graham's life, you know that really for the first 70 or 75 years of his life, he was just strong as an ox, healthy as a horse. I mean, he didn't have really any major problems in life. It's interesting, I had always heard that Dr. Graham was a hypochondriac. I had read about that before, that he would diagnose himself with all these diseases and think he was going to die. And I always kind of was comforted by that because I'm a hypochondriac too. And in fact, I had read many years ago that Dr. Graham said when he died, he wanted on his tombstone for it to say, "I told you I was sick." Well, when his daughter Ruth was in town the other night to speak to our ladies, I asked her before the service, I said, "Is it true that your dad was a hypochondriac?" I said, "I just can't, you know, I've read that," but she said, "Oh, John," she said, "he was the worst." She said, "He always looked at everything." She said, "He was a first-class worrier." And I thought, Billy Graham? She said, when we were young, if we were going to go on a trip, or even when the kids got raised, if he knew we were going somewhere, he would always say, "Well, y'all better leave early and get to the airport. The traffic's going to be awful. And it's supposed to rain. And probably the weather's going to just be terrible. And then when you get to the airport, you probably won't be able to find a place to park." And all these things Dr. Graham was saying. And I thought, man, you just wouldn't get. But it just proved to me he's human. And she said, this is one story. I want to tell this in our church one day. So if you come to First Baptist, probably like you never heard this one before. But she said, "You know, John, when we were growing up, my mother was the disciplinarian." Because she said, "Dad was gone so much." She said, "And she used to have a rule that we could not watch television on Sundays. Not at all. And we just never watched anything. No football games, nothing on Sunday." And she said, "I never will forget one Sunday. My dad was home, and which was not really all that common as much as he used to travel." She said, "He was home." And she said, "One Sunday night, I was kind of walking maybe from the kitchen back to my bedroom. And I passed my parents' room, and I heard a television on." And she said, "I walked in there and my dad was watching Gunsmoke on a Sunday night." And I thought, you know, for me, who would tend to be a little more legalistic, like if you make a rule, you stick with the rule, I found something very liberating in knowing that Billy Graham watched Gunsmoke on a Sunday. Now I got to get that somehow in a sermon sometime. But Dr. Graham went through these different seasons in life. In fact, I have in our upstairs study a Time magazine article back, you know, 24, 25 years ago when Dr. Graham was 75, and the title of the article of the magazine said, "A Christian in Winter." He was in the final season of his life. He had been through the first three, and now he was in winter, and he stayed in winter for about 25 years, and then he died. Now, after Dr. Graham was diagnosed with Parkinson's disease and started having all these problems that he had physically, wouldn't it have been easy for him to have said, "Man, this season I'm in now is crummy. Used to, I could go out, I could play golf. You know, Ruth was still alive. We were young. We traveled the world. We could do whatever we wanted to do. Now I'm confined to a wheelchair. My eyesight's not as good. I can't preach any." I mean, it would have been easy for Dr. Graham to have said, "This season of my life is terrible compared to the other seasons where I felt so good, and it was easy for me to do what God wanted me to do." But you know, one of the things I admire about Dr. Graham is that all the way up to his death, he was faithful serving the Lord. And one of the last books he wrote, in fact, he wrote this one when he was 92 years old. He was a young 92 when he wrote this one. It says, "Nearing Home, Life, Faith, and Finishing Well." Now, I want to just read you a couple of paragraphs real quickly, then I'll stop. Billy Graham started the book. This is his introduction. He said, "I never thought I would live to be this old. All of my life, I was taught how to die as a Christian, but no one ever taught me how to live in the years before I die. I wish they had, because I'm an old man now, and believe me, it's not easy. Whoever first said it was right, old age is not for sissies. Get a group of older people together, and I can almost guarantee you what their favorite topic of conversation will be, their latest aches and pains." And I read through this book some year, two, three ago, and it was one of the best things that I have ever read. But I thought, you know, Dr. Graham, even in his final season, failing health, lost his wife, couldn't preach, couldn't even walk, couldn't do anything, he said, "You know what? In this season, I have an opportunity to do something I couldn't do in the other seasons. I have an opportunity to help people know how they can grow old with faith, with class, with dignity, and how they can trust God through all the challenges that come with old age. And so I think that's one of the reasons that he lived to be 99. It's like all the way to the end, he just kept on saying, I want to serve God in this season that I'm now in. What have I said today? Life has seasons. We know that's true. A new season is usually instigated by storms and turbulence. Watch those restless feelings. God may be trying to get your attention. The key to a happy life is to figure out what season you're in and to make the most out of it. And then we're to share Christ in whatever season we're in. Amen. So, Father, we realize that life has seasons. Some of them we like, some of them we don't like quite so much. But, God, whatever season we may find ourselves in today, I pray that you'll help us to know that as a sovereign God, you have allowed us to be right where we are. Help us to make the most out of it, to trust you and to share you with others, is our prayer in Jesus' name. And all the people said, amen and amen.